Deborah Hamilton, this past week, got a diagnosis she never dreamed she would get. The diagnosis was you have a massive tumor in your abdomen, and that tumor is going to require surgery. Deborah, a committed believer, called on her family, and over this past weekend, they gathered together to pray and to intercede for Deborah. Now, you probably can think and imagine for a moment just how pointed their prayers were, how focused they were as far as their spirit, how attentive they were that their mom and their grandmother, their wife, was all of a sudden facing a diagnosis that would change everything. In fact, the reality was she was facing an obstacle she never dreamed she would. And today, as we look inside of God's Word, we'll find ourselves coming to one conclusion, that Jesus is the answer to every obstacle. The family, as they gathered together, they had a choice. They could panic or they could pray. They could panic or they could pray. They could trust or they could tremble. They could be overwhelmed or trust the one who orders the steps of their life. Because the reality is that for many in this room, you faced obstacles as well. And the obstacle is not always a devastating diagnosis. Do you realize oftentimes the big obstacles we face can be as simple as a devastating thought or a painful comment or an overwhelming circumstance or a financial dilemma, and that obstacle gets you, takes you where you never wanted to go? Well, Deborah had the wisdom to ask her relatives, call on those you know who will pray and ask them to pray for me. And that's how her story unfolded to me, because she's related to somebody in our family. Well, the time came for surgery this week. They went in to cut open her abdomen to take care of this massive tumor. The family had all gathered together in the waiting room. You ever been in one of those rooms? It's a very difficult place to be. They all gathered. They prayed. They were trusting. You can imagine the level of anxiety that they felt because someone they loved was facing a great obstacle. They went in. Time passed. Surgery began. After a season of time, the surgeon came out and said, I need you all to be seated. And you can imagine what they're thinking. This is not good news. And the surgeon said, I have to tell you something. Your mom, your wife, the grandmother, she doesn't have cancer. When she was operated on 32 years ago, they left a surgical towel in her stomach. And that surgical towel has been wrapped all around her small intestines. And when you look at the imagery, it looked just like a massive tumor that was tied and connected to every vital organ. So they took the towel out. The family, they were overwhelmed, because they went from cancer to a dirty towel. In a moment, they sat down and they stayed seated. They were in shock. Have you ever had a circumstance where you believed no matter what the conclusion was going to be horrible, but it wasn't? You're still living. You looked at it one way through one lens, and all of a sudden it became something totally different. Well, today we find ourselves in a place where we see one of God's great biblical characters encounter his obstacle in the most amazing way, because his encounter doesn't devastate his perspective. In fact, in the midst of his greatest challenge and greatest obstacle, the Bible says he goes to sleep. I'm going to ask you, can you sleep when you got problems? 11:30 last night, my phone beeped. It was an orphan girl in another part of the world. And her words were this: I am nothing. And that began a dialogue, because listen carefully, you are never nothing when you're one of God's creation. So I went through this whole time of communicating to her, because what happened? She hit an obstacle. And the obstacle was she couldn't find the right job in the right way, and she was facing pressure. The same things we encounter at times. Find the right job, to be able to do the right thing, take care of the right issues. And so today, as you think about that, we look at how to look at our obstacles in a way that brings great honor to the Lord. And we find ourselves in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. If you open there, Let me remind you just very quickly of how this story connects. You'll recall that Peter is the point man. Watch this. He is the point man to take the message to those who have never heard. And he is, his story begins to fade because Paul comes on the scene. But in the 12th chapter, he encounters somebody named Herod. A bunch of Herod, by the way, so we could clarify that this is the Herod that is the grandson of Herod the Great. But here is Herod, and he makes a decision that the best way to win over everyone is to kill off anybody who doesn't line up with his thought process. And so he goes in, and he martyrs James. And in the 12th chapter, he arrests Peter with the intent to do the same thing. And the only difference was that one of God's saints he welcomed home, the other he commissioned to keep moving, which tells you something. Sometimes he does call his children home, and it's never going to be in our timing. Our loved ones leave at his timing, not our timing. And so here, all of a sudden, is this amazing obstacle, and the obstacle is centered in the fact that he has been locked up in prison. And this is one of the most unique parts of the book of Acts, because Luke, what he does is he gives us a snapshot of how the soldiers are living, how Peter's living, how Herod's living, how Rhoda's living, and you'll see the servant girl as this story unfolds. And the reason I believe that Rhoda's in this story is because she had the most insignificant role in life but played the most prominent place in accomplishing God's purpose. And what I want you to see today is sometimes we think our role is not significant, but the reality is the significance is never gauged by your lens. It is always gauged by God's lens. Because God can take somebody who does not even have a great perspective about who they are, can use them in amazing ways. And so Rhoda hears a voice. And everyone who hears her report says, "You lost your mind. There's no way. There's so many people guarding Peter. Nobody could get him out but God." And what I want you to see today is you may have an obstacle that's so big that the only way you can get out of it is to God, for him to intervene in your life. And what you see out of Acts chapter 12, he can do it. He can meet you where you are and take you places you never dreamed possible. You just have to be willing to look at how his story unfolds. And so today, as we look at this story, I want you to think about in your own life, I want you to think about how you handle your obstacles. In fact, when you think about your own life, how do you handle your biggest obstacles? The ones that come at you that can get the very best of you and it can challenge you. Because the reality is, listen carefully, if your obstacles define you, you will never be directed in obedience to what God intends to do with you. Because if I always look at my life saying, "Well, that holds me back, that restricts me, that's a governor on my heart, I can't ever trust him to do that," then what will happen is you will miss so many moments in life. Because if our obstacles define us and obedience can't direct us, what happens to us? In despair, we lose the capacity to have hope. And when we lose hope, what happens to us? We are no different than my sweet little orphan friend living in Denmark. You find yourself wondering which way to turn. Because it's interesting. From the statement, "I am nothing," came the next statement, "I have lost my faith." I've lost my faith. You ever had an obstacle that took you that far? Challenged your whole process of how you looked at life? I've had a few moments where I thought, "Lord, where are you? How do you work?" In fact, a good friend of mine wrote a book at a pivotal moment that I read called When Heaven is Silent. An amazing book that reminds us that sometimes we don't get our answer when we want them. You ever had a situation like that where you're waiting on an answer? But what you discover is that here is a story where one of the most unique parts of this whole story is that Peter, remember now, what is Peter's personality type? His personality type is one who is going to go at something, even if it's the wrong way, he's going to go at it. And the Bible says he's asleep. He has to be woke up by an angel. Wouldn't you love to have an angel wake you up once? To wake you up and say, "Hey, guess what? I need to tell you something." Which, by the way, when you see what the angel does, the angel just carries out a quick assignment and disappears. We have people all the time looking for angels. No, listen carefully. Don't look for angels. Look for Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's going to help you through your greatest obstacle. So how do you handle your biggest obstacles? And then I want to ask you to think about something. Because when you think about this, this has the ability for you to really realize how important your life is. How recognizable is your voice? And why is that significant? Because Rhoda, besides the knock on the door, Rhoda heard a voice. And you know what Rhoda probably thought initially? It can't be the voice I'm thinking it is. How could this be the voice of Peter when he is locked down? He can't get out of there. There's no way. Perhaps you've had the same kind of experience. You find yourself walking somewhere or talking somewhere, and all of a sudden someone asks, "Is that you?" Because they know the distinctiveness of your voice. And listen carefully. Everybody has a different voice, but there is one voice that speaks to the heart of any person going through any struggle, any challenge, and it is the voice that says, "Peace, be still, and the winds will quit blowing, and your heart will find affirmation, and you'll find direction, and you'll find hope." And when I look across our land at the heartaches and devastation of tornadoes and the choices being made by institutions, I always want to bring myself back to the one voice that speaks with clarity to the heart of every person. And I realize that your pastor is becoming a distinct minority in a post-Christian culture, because your pastor still believes that marriage is a man and a woman. Can you imagine? And just remember, you don't throw away what God has written on your heart and what he's taught you, because in testing times, he'll help you understand how the validity of that concept can be fleshed out and lived out in your life. Your faith can carry you forward. Now, let's look at this text, because what I want you to do today is I want you to look at how it unfolds, because here's the story of Peter, and Peter has this amazing assignment, which, by the way, can I just stop for a second and ask you, if you're in favor of what I just said and you recognize it is the policy of the One Heart Church, as long as we live, that marriage will be a man and a woman, would you say yes? Thank you. That's now in the minutes of our church, and so anyone who ever asks will know that we have just acted as a body in accordance with that, because there are lawyers who believe that that will be the next big test that will come. And the sad part of it is that in many places across our land, it won't even be a blink. They'll move forward. But for us, we now have a policy. So let's move on into the scripture and realize that we have a very distinctive direction that God gives us out of his word. In Acts chapter 12, we find some very distinctive verses. Look, if you would, at verse 5. And I want us to look at three verses, first of all, and then come back into this text, because I want to show you how they're living out facing their obstacle, okay? So the first thing that we see in verse 5 is, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And when you read that verse, you realize something. It's a paradox, isn't it? Here at the most difficult moment in which he's chained, which, by the way, what's happened with James, everybody knows that Herod is wicked. I mean, Herod is wicked. He kills his own relatives. How wicked he is. And so they realize he had no problem killing Peter. But the Bible says the church was fervently praying. And I want us to look a little bit at that word fervency as we look into this text in a moment. But let's look on, though. Look, if you would, at verse 14, okay? And I want you to follow me, because these 25 verses will set in motion your understanding of how to face your obstacles. Look on at verse 14. When she recognized, watch this, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now, get this picture for a second. All of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door, and she says, "Who is it?" And Peter says, "It's me. Got anything to eat?" And what does she do? He, so excited that he's out of, you know, what about Rhoda? Could she not have been the connection point to open the door of opportunity for Peter to get out of prison? This trusting saint, because what did everybody else say when Rhoda showed up? You'll see it in a moment. They didn't say, "Rhoda, you are awesome. Thanks for listening to his voice." Watch what happens as it unfolds. Let's look at another verse, because I want us to set the tone. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 23, because I want to show you what happens when somebody chooses to live outside of God's glory. Look at that verse. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And the Bible says, in fact, if you look at that verse, you realize something. What happened to him was not good, because he ended up finding himself in a place where he was eaten by worms and died. Which, by the way, if I was doing a little research on that, because people, you know, people read stories like that and they go, well, does that story really happen? And the reality is, when you look at scientific research, there is a tapeworm that, when placed inside the body, ends up multiplying at a rate and pace quick enough to actually consume the body. And I was reading this last night, I was thinking, man, can you imagine that being what someone encounters? And yet here we find, you can't miss this phrase, because when someone refuses to give God the glory, what they're saying is they deserve the glory. And by the way, you know what got him in trouble? You can see it in this text, because what got him really in trouble is that the people began to say something about him. And when they began to brag about him and say things about him, all of a sudden, he probably got more egotistical than he needed to be, and as a result, lost his life. But what I want you to see today as you look at this story is, here's the story of an amazing moment in which, as Peter is in prison, God uses it to shape his life. So let's look at this and let's break it all down. Let's see if we can see what the Lord has for us. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I want to break it down in a way that I think it makes sense to you, because in the first five verses, here's what you see from the church. They are trusting, watch this, they are trusting while threatening circumstances are coming their way. They're trusting. And we need to be aware that threatening circumstances are coming the church's way. And we need to be prepared for that. And so all of a sudden, here we find the scripture, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Which, by the way, that's the only martyred one of the apostles that we see in Scripture. Verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him, watch this, to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And I want to talk about that word fervently just for a second, because that word fervent there has this idea to it, to stretch a muscle to its absolute most powerful place, in other words, where it's completely stretched out. It's what happens to you when you're like me and you work in your yard twice a year, and you stretch muscles that you haven't stretched. And all of a sudden, this muscle hurts, and this muscle hurts, and this muscle hurts, and this muscle hurts. All your muscles hurt because you aren't used to doing it. But here's what it says. They fervently were stretching themselves out, praying. You ever had bad news? And when you got that bad news, it laid you out before God. You said, Lord, I want to beseech you, I want to ask you to speak to my heart. Well, that's what the church was doing. The church could have been panicking, because was Peter not a hero of the church? I mean, he was a hero. And as a result, they had great loss here. And so as we see this, we see a couple things that are very important. I don't want you to miss this. First of all, Peter's imprisonment opened the door to the church's obedience. In other words, this moment in which he is in prison opened this amazing door for them to be able to obey God. What about you? When you're going through difficulty, does it open the door to obedience? Or does it cause you to wonder where he is and how he works? Because what happens here is the church, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say the church got up and started yelling and screaming and saying, you know, I can't believe you're doing this. They did what they could do best. They brought it to the one who held the keys. You see, these four squads of guards, they thought they held the keys, didn't they? And yet the reality is, listen carefully, when you think somebody else holds the key to who you are and where you're going and what you're about in life, you're in great danger, because only God holds the keys to your future, to your present, to your ultimate story. He holds those keys. And so today I want you to think about, why would you ever turn your keys over to somebody else when God is the one who holds those keys? So his imprisonment opened the door to obedience. But I also want you to see another concept that you can't miss. And by the way, all these principles are so critical to you understanding how to live out your life. Because we all have threatening circumstances. We all have things that come at us. And here's what you discover. The fervency of the church opened the door to the favor of God. Because Peter gets out. And what I want you to see is, when we send a prayer request out about somebody in need, we must be fervent in praying over that need. We have to make sure that we bring that need before God in fervency. Because what you discover is, watch this, God is not looking for people who flippantly process life. He is looking for people who in fervency open up their hearts to say, God, I don't understand what it is you're doing, but I trust you in this. And yielding ourselves to him. And I want you to discover for a moment that when we, listen, it's like praying over your food. And you pray a prayer every time, the same exact prayer, God bless this food, and you're done. There's no fervency to that. It's flippant. And listen, you want your children to pray with fervency? You better learn how to take your moments and pray in a more powerful way. We're even watching that with our little granddaughter. Because her parents are teaching her to put her hands together when she prays. The only problem is that she can be very distracted by what's on the table. And she's looking at that table going, why would I ever put these hands together when they can be in the middle of that cheese or whatever it is that I'm seeing? And I was watching my daughter the other day when she would put her hands together. And all of a sudden, the voice, watch this, and by the way, Nora knows her mama and daddy's voice. When that voice said, Nora, we're going to pray. Put your hands together right now. Everything she had was dropped. It didn't mean later on she wouldn't take it and throw it down because she was upset about having to pray while she was trying to eat. But what it meant was she grabbed her hands together and she prayed. And how I thank God that our children are teaching their children that you have to pray and seek his face. But fervency. So first of all, here's this threatening circumstance. And it allowed them to go, you know what? It may be threatening, but we're going to trust God while it's happening. Look on in verse 6. We see this next step of the journey. Because here we find Peter asleep. And here's what I want you to see. By way of dealing with your obstacles, the most important thing you can do is rest while you wait. And it's the opposite of everything the flesh says. Because the flesh says you got to find an answer. You got to find an answer. How I thank God that when my eye problem began, it began on the week of Christmas when the doctor couldn't cut on it. How I thank God. Because it could have been easy for me and say, I got to fix this right now because I can't read my Bible. Last night, I took a piece of paper and reduced it down to 40% to see if I could read it. Now, you say, well, you're wasting time doing that. Because I rejoice in his big blessings. But, you know, my nature is not to rest in something. I want to fix it. And I tell you what I'm discovering. The older I get, it happens more and more like this. His timing is perfect, and it frustrates the stew out of me. Y'all ever been there? You're waiting on something. And you're thinking it's going to come through, and it doesn't come through when you anticipate it at all. But here, Peter's resting. Let's look at it. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and it struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, And he struck Peter's side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and watch this, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, when you read this, you get this picture. First of all, have you ever been sleeping on a plane or something, and the people next to you are sleeping as well, but they lean towards you? Isn't it always a weird feeling? Now, if their head ends up on your shoulder, you got to pray about it, don't you? Because you're awake the rest of the night at that moment. Well, here's Peter, two guards sleeping beside him, and an angel shows up, and pokes him in the side and says, step up. Step up. It's time to get moving. And what I want you to see here is that There are times that we rest, and watch this, in God's perfect timing, in that moment, he gives you a signal you can't ignore. Just get up, get going. And it's interesting, by the way, if you read the book of Acts, here's what you see over and over again. Whenever God shows up, what does he say? Get up, which tells you, what does it imply? It's easy for us, watch this, to lose sight of what it is that is our mission in life, what our purpose is. And the Lord has to come and say, get up, get moving. So look at what does he do here? First of all, he says, there's action. There's action required because the angel says, get up. What would happen if all of a sudden God came to you today and said, get up, get moving, get up, focus in on what it is that I have for you. And you take action on it. But he didn't stop right there because all of a sudden he tells him something by way of preparation because he says, gird yourself up. In other words, you're getting ready to go somewhere. Get yourself ready. And you're getting ready to go. It's the very same thing, for example, that we do when we do missionary training. When we train people to go into the world, we gird them up by way of preparation. Our teams have been meeting in preparation for going to Romania, 44 people going into that country next month. We gird them up, and it's a point of preparation. Say, you know what, this is what you got to be ready for. This is what you got to be able to do. And as a result, he says, get yourself ready. And then what does the angel say? The angel uses such a powerful, simple phrase. The same exact thing Jesus did. Follow me. Follow me. And when you look at that, you realize what he's really saying is, if you're not obedient, you're going to miss your opportunity. Because he had to get up, walk between those soldiers, obey God, and do what only God could do. And that is rescue him. And you notice how many different soldiers had walked by? No wonder he was hoping it was just a vision. Because any of them could take his life. But he was in obedience following what God had. I want to ask you, if you're waiting on an answer from God, are you resting in him? Or do you get all anxious about every aspect of it? What you discover very quickly is that Peter was one who had learned a great lesson. Better to rest than deny. Better to be peaceful than to be anxious. Better to be settled on his word because it's settled in heaven than to be focused on his own circumstances. And what you and I need to see today is that God wants us to live the same way. Let's look on, verse 11, because first of all, you find yourself trusting, then you find yourself resting. And then when you get to verse 11, you find this little girl, and I want you to not miss this concept, because when you face an obstacle, be wise enough to continue serving. Because what the little girl did, she was serving while listening. She could hear what was being shared. She was serving. Look at verse 11 with me, if you would. As you look at it, watch what unfolds. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, watch this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. But watch what they said. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Now I want you to stop right and ask yourself this question. You ever had a circumstance where you knew God had told you to do something, and somebody said to you, you looked at you and said, you're out of your mind. That can't happen. That will never go. Listen carefully. When they do, you ought to rejoice and say it's time to keep serving because it may be God's opportunity for you to experience something you never dreamed possible. I'll never forget when I told my daddy that I was going to be a pastor, he told me I was out of my mind. When I told somebody else, they also said I was out of my mind. You know what? 36 years later, it is the best point of serving I ever made because I listened to the voice that said, I want you. And what you and I need to see is here they are. And Rhoda, they said, you're out of your mind. Verse 15, but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. Can you imagine? I mean, look at what happens here. when you serve while waiting, you learn certain principles. The first one you do is you learn how to acknowledge his provision. Because what did Peter do? Peter told him what God had done. Because listen carefully, it is not so much what we do in life that really has any consequence, but what we do in watching God work has great consequence. And here in obedience, he acknowledged God's provision. He said, you know what? God has rescued me out of this. And then you see what happens is when he gets out of prison, what does he do? When he gets out of prison, he doesn't find himself just running. He doesn't go to Burger King and say, I need a burger and fries. He doesn't run to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. He runs to a house of somebody who is faithful. And here's what I want you to see. When you are in the midst of an obstacle and God begins to show you which way to go, always seek out the faithful. He sought out the faithful. He went to somebody who would have a kindredness to his spirit and be able to say, you know what, man, you made it, didn't you? God carried you through that. It made a difference. And what I want you to see today is as you go through obstacles, God will always put faithful people in your pathway who anchor your heart in truth, who are willing to guide you and bless you. And Peter shows up, and really what he was doing, he wanted to make sure he could find the right place. And so he goes to Mary's house. And after he gets there, Rhoda begins to hear the knock on the door. And if you've ever listened to Larnell Harris's song on Rhoda, it is, in itself has been another generation of music. But that song reminds me, every time I read this text, I remember his song, and I think about how important it is that we acknowledge today that as we look at Rhoda, what happens with her is she keeps waiting for the answer to doubt to arrive. Because they keep saying, you're out of your mind, you don't have it figured out, it cannot be true. It's only an angel, and all of a sudden Peter shows up. Which, by the way, it's interesting what Peter does. Peter is, by the way, the most verbal of all the disciples, isn't he? I mean, he's the one who's always saying something. You ever been around a verbal person? The reality, you're sitting there smiling because you are one. The truth is, the reality is that Peter was the guy who would say the most. And by the way, it got him in trouble, didn't it? Because a lot of times he'd say the wrong thing. But he walked in and what does he do? Silent. You know what? You want to know why? Because I think he wanted him to hear with clarity only what God could do. Only what God could do. And what I want you to see as you look at this passage is you realize that what Peter gave them was the answer to every doubt they'd ever face in life. And if you want an answer to your doubt, you better listen, watch this, in silence to the one who will come to you, and Isaiah says it this way, who will come behind you, and a voice will say to you, this is the way, walk in it. And you and I need to understand something. He is the answer to every doubt that we face. But not only that, there's one other thing that you see in this text, and that is Rhoda, when she hears Peter's voice, she has joy. She has joy. And what I want you to see today is when you come to that place where you're serving the Lord, you need to do it with joy. Because what you see here is she had joy for his release, and she had joy when she encountered others. And let me tell you what you and I need to understand today as we think about God's word. God's word speaks to the whole idea of us having a joy, which has to do with the abiding presence of God. And listen carefully. As his children, in the midst of great obstacles, we can still experience his joy because he will affirm in our hearts what matters the most. And you can get a stage 4 diagnosis at the most critical moment in your life. Listen, you can still experience his joy because he's going to be with you. He's going to watch over you. And today I want you to think about when it comes to your serving, do you serve in a way that brings great joy to those you encounter? Or you do it begrudgingly? Because the truth is, God wants us to do it with joy. Let's look on though, because we wrap this all together. Verse 18 and following. And here you see how Herod responds while fretting. And watch how this text unfolds. Now when that day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Which, by the way, it means that they slept through the whole thing. They didn't see anything. And here's what you got to see. Everybody around you doesn't have to see it. Only God needs to see it, and you need to see it. Because other people may not even understand it. And here it is. They start thinking, man, we can't imagine any of this. In verse 19, when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. And now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him. And having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, and notice what they said, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory, God the glory. He did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. When you see this, I just want to show you, when you live in a post-Christian culture, you're going to find people who fret. You're going to find people who respond in anger. Which, by the way, what was the overlying emotional aspect of Herod that got him in all of his trouble? It was anger, wasn't it? He was angry. And now here's what I want you to see as God's children. If you let anger take precedent at the point of your obstacles, you'll be mad about everything else. Listen carefully. To the degree that you serve him, to whom much is given, much is required, to the degree that you serve him, to that degree will you encounter obstacles that come your way. So if you get angry about them, all I can say is you're going to be one angry believer, which is incongruent with what God's word says about how we should live. But here, Herod was obviously not a believer. He was very angry. And what happens is he gets mad at people, and he kills the soldiers that were guarding him. And what I want you to see, when you find somebody outside of Jesus, their sheer disrespect for people will always take precedence over every other thing. He disrespected everyone, including his own family. If I had time, I'd talk to you about all the people in his own family he killed. The truth is, Herod disrespected people. But not only that, though, he also had a misunderstanding of God. And you know, when you look at this, you understand something. Here's the parallel I want you to see. Peter knew who God was. Rhoda understood who God was. Herod had no clue. And we live in a day where lots of people have no understanding of who God is, how he works, what he can do. When you say to him, you can trust the Lord with all your heart, their response oftentimes is, where is that coming from? And how can you say that? And what makes you think that? Because we live in a day in which people believe they can find a solution to all their problems. Many people believe they can Google any issue and find an answer. But the truth is, listen carefully, when it comes to a broken heart that's looking for an answer, it's going to come from his word. And one final thing I want to show you as you look at this is the blessing. Peter, the Bible says Peter left there. And the blessing that came as a result of them staying focused on the right thing. Look at verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now, didn't Peter go to John Mark's home as a result of being released out of prison? He did, didn't he? And here's what I want you to see. All these folks who chose to be faithful, their stories intertwine around obedience. Barnabas, Paul, Peter, Rhoda, they all connect in to obedience and that story. But notice what happened. The Bible says they continued to be blessed, and the word continued to grow, and lives continued to be impacted. And so today, as we come to a moment in which we look at our world, and we look at our world and say it's absolutely chaotic. We look at things we would never understand, and we look at decisions and we wonder. And yet at the same time, we come to this place. We have to ask ourselves this question over and over again. What do we do with our obstacles? What do you do with your obstacles? Do you fret? Do you get overwhelmed? Do you get angry? Or do you trust and watch what God can do? And so today I want you to think about what would happen if you walked out of church and you said it's one thing. No longer will that obstacle define me. It will only direct me to where God wants me to be. And I tell you what you'll do. You'll go home and you'll sleep with perfect peace. You'll listen with great attentiveness. You'll hear with great clarity. You'll rejoice with great joy. And as a result, your life will be changed forever. I can't wait to watch what happens when some of us face an obstacle. And because we're in the Lord's house on this holiday weekend, we heard God speak to us. And may it be said of each one of us that no obstacle put before us can get the best of us. I end with a statement that Martin Luther King Jr. said that echoes everything that we're talking about today. The ultimate test of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands during challenges and controversy. What Dr. King said was this: if you only look at yourself by the good moments and you never look at the challenges, then your story is always tilted and out of perspective. But if you are defined by the controversy and heartache and challenges you face, that you have trusted in the Lord, then you have an amazing story to be told. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our lives. Thank you that even those who died fighting for what they believed in understood that the comforts and convenience of life would never tell our story. But it was our convictions, our willingness to confront the challenges that would set in motion our entire story. And so, Lord, today, as anyone's here that's dealing with obstacles, I pray, Lord, they find victory and knowing that you are the answer to their obstacle. I also pray, Lord, you would allow us, Lord, to acknowledge in our hearts and lives that as a good soldier of Jesus, we will face battles. But we have a God who will guide us through every one of them. And we bless you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.